Let's now ask Jeff to come forward and give us the word of exhortation.
By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And so it was, brothers and sisters, that he made mention of his bones, yes, but the important thing is allied with the taking of his bones went forth also the message. He made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And we're going to look at this situation with Joseph and his bones, and we'll turn first to Acts chapter 7, where the Spirit through Stephen gives us added revelation which we wouldn't have otherwise. And we read in verse 15 in his discourse that Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over unto Sychem or Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Now we know that Abraham bought land in Machpelah, Hebron, to bury Sarah. We know also that along with Sarah is buried Isaac, Jacob, Rebekah and Leah. They're all there lying at Machpelah. But it's Stephen here that tells us that Abraham bought another plot of land at Shechem. Now we don't know, but we strongly suspect, brothers and sisters, that he bought that land when he first went into the land, because in Genesis chapter 12, we're not going to read it now, but in verse 7 we read of the first altar that Abraham made, and he made it at Shechem, and he must have bought the land to be able to build that altar. So I suspect that's when he bought this land in Shechem. There it was, his first altar in the heart of the land. And so Abraham bought two burial sites in effect. We've got this one for Machpelah, Hebron, and there's this plot of land at Shechem. And we read here that Jacob was buried in Hebron. We'll confirm that in a moment in the Genesis record. So Jacob went to Hebron with his parents. But Jacob's sons, and this is the added revelation here too, not only that Abraham bought land at Shechem, but also that his grandchildren, the fathers of the nation, the sons of Jacob, they too were buried at Shechem. So it's just a lovely thought, brothers and sisters, that Joseph died with his brethren. They are buried all together as one family. Now, we're going to look at Shechem just a little bit now. So we're going to come back to Genesis chapter 33. There's so much written of Shechem. We're just going to look at one or two passages, and we're keeping in mind the comment of Joseph and his bones. And we come to Genesis chapter 33, and Jacob, in many ways so similar to his ancestor, he comes back into the land, having been away for 20, some would argue 40 years. He comes back into the land. And we read in verse 18 of Genesis 33, and Jacob came to Shechem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. And so he comes back to the same spot where his grandfather went at the first. And it's interesting, he buys land. Now it may be with the progress of time, because his grandfather did this decades earlier, he had to rebuy it, as it were, that things had been forgotten, he had to rebuy it. But possibly, we understand this is that as well as having land there already bought by his grandfather, we read in verse 19, he bought a parcel of a field where he spread his tent. He's got a bigger entourage now. He needs more land so he can put his tents there. And that's what I suspect is the case. But either way, we've got Abraham bought land at Shechem. Jacob buys land at Shechem. And Jacob sets up this altar. And how wondrous it is, and it's how he calls it. He's back in the land, but everything it means, this place, Shechem, and he calls it El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. And that's the God he's been serving, that is the God that's looked after him in all his travels, and it's that God that's brought him back into the land, and it's that God that will fulfill the promises given to his father and to his grandfather and to himself. God, the God of Israel. And so we turn over now to Genesis 48. And we come toward the end of Jacob's life. So this is a good few years on now. And we read in verse 21 that Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." And so these words in verse 22 are particularly interesting because we read of him with sword and with bow. Some have said this is prophetical, that yet to be, but I see no reason why we can't read it as it is there, brothers and sisters, that in some way or other, unknown to us and revealed to us, there had been a dispute over the land at Shechem, and Jacob had to assume authority over it with sword and bow. There it is in verse 22. I'll leave that for you to ponder on. It's an intriguing bit of scripture. But Shechem's here because we read in verse 22 of one portion above thy brethren. And the word portion is the word Shechem. And it's a lovely play on words because for Joseph, he had one portion above his brethren, and as much, his two sons were given land in the promised land. And we think of the 12 tribes, we have to think of Manasseh, we have to think of Ephraim. He had two lots, so he had a portion above his brethren. But that word portion also means Shechem. And one at the same time, Shechem is now associated with Joseph. So there it is. There's the promise to Joseph of Shechem. And notice in verse 21, because these are so important to Joseph. His father told him, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." And Joseph kept those words very much in his heart, brothers and sisters. Because as we turn over the page into Genesis 50, and this is not very long now because obviously Genesis 49 is Jacob's blessings upon the tribes. He's right at the end of these days. He's just talking there to Joseph about the portion above his brethren. He's talked to him of Shechem. And then we come into Genesis 50 now. And sadly, this great patriarch falls on asleep, as he knew he was going to do. He knew it was imminent. Here it's happened now. And we read in verse 12 that his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. And his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And so as he said to Joseph and he said to his brothers, Jacob wanted to return back to the land. And in chapter 15, it's rather touching because there's an entourage of many an Egyptian there. The Egyptians were there. They were all in support of this, and they were trying to comfort Joseph and his people, and they helped Joseph, and the family went back into the land. You know, this is just amazing when you think how long Joseph had been out of the land. He comes back into the land after all these years, I reckon he's about 49 now, and he left as a 17-year-old. But now he's coming back after 30 years into the land. And sadly, he buries, along with his brothers, his father. And Machpelah, with Sarah, Abraham, Becca, Isaac, they're buried there too. And all the promises are there, invested in that. All that there represents their great hope, even though it's a burial. But nevertheless, it's a sad time. He's burying his father. And then the amazing thing, brothers and sisters, is what we read next. Verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. So he has to go back to Egypt, because the time is not right. You know, we were talking about signs of the times a lot this weekend, haven't we? All last night, and then, by chance, I didn't really intend it to be that way, but I did again this morning. So we've been talking a lot about signs of the times. And the times are pressing upon us, brothers and sisters, and we should be excited about the events that have happened just this year alone. The Lord is near. But for Joseph and his brethren, they returned into Egypt. The time was not right. And we read in verse 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And so we talk about, my reckoning, 61 years later, he has to live another 60 years in Egypt. 60 more years. They're not altogether bad years, because those of Egypt honour Joseph greatly. He's the great saviour of Egypt as well as of Israel. Of course he is, saviour of the world. But nevertheless, that's where he is. And he gets to 110, long life, brothers and sisters, but at that age, having read in verse 22-23, Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also Maker, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon it. Joseph's knees. There's a lovely, touching figure there for us to behold. We can imagine it in his, you know, your mind's eye. You can see the scene. You know, he sees these generations. And then we read in verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. No pyramid. I'm sure the Egyptians were more than keen to start building them. Already got one in progress. You know, and the time it takes for them to build pyramids, they probably had one half built. But there are no pyramid. A coffin, yes, but no pyramid. He's not going to be staying in Egypt. Coffin. They embalm him, no doubt, after the manner of the Egyptians, but there he was in a coffin. And he left them with that message: God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Keep a marker there. I'm not sure we're going to come back to Genesis 50 or not, but keep a marker just in case we do. We're going to come back now to Genesis 15. Because not only does Joseph have remembrance of the words of his father, the words of his father given to him 60 years before, he's mindful of the words given to his grandfather, given 150 years before. For we read in Genesis 15, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so Joseph is mindful of these words. Now just before we press on, just to make it clear in verse 13, because it is somewhat confusing, it's easy to read that and assume that they were in Egypt 400 years, but they were not. They were in Egypt for 215 years. It's talking about their 400 years from the time of Abraham coming into the land. Elsewhere, the apostle talks of 430 years, but that's when he set off from the Chaldees. So we've got to be careful with that 400 years. But nevertheless, Abraham was told that his people would go down into Egypt. He was told that they would suffer in Egypt. But then he was told they would come out with great substance, with blessing. A lot of detail here when you think about it. And it would be in the fourth generation. Jacob knew of it, and it was on his dying lips. Joseph knew it, and it was on his dying lips. And so even though Joseph returned into Egypt for another 60 years after the burying of his father, and he never goes back, far as we know, to the promised land. And although when he falls on asleep, things are well between Egyptian and those of Israel, nevertheless, he knows all these things are to take place. All things like this must happen. And he reminds his brethren and those of the nation, which now are of a greater number. He says, God will surely visit you. I'll come back to Genesis 50. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. You go back to the land of Israel at the appointed time, and you're taking my bones. And so also, it's implicit, brothers and sisters, it's there within his words that he's looking for a resurrection of the patriarchs. He's looking for a resurrection of the faithful, that the promises given to Abraham, Isaac and to Jacob, when they come to fruition, he may experience the joy of that resurrection and the glory of Israel. You shall carry up my bones from thence. And so now I take you to Exodus chapter 13. And we're over 120 years after Joseph's death. It's a long time, brothers and sisters. 122 years. It's a long time. But the word of the Lord has been steadfast, and the word of the Lord has been fulfilled. Man cannot frustrate it. Man cannot prevent it. And so we read in Exodus 13, in verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now it's interesting, brothers and sisters, there's no reference here to the bones of his brothers. I guess if it was me writing it, I would have put that in as well. But no, the Spirit chooses otherwise. But what it does, it emphasises not so much the bones, but the words of Joseph as a prophet and as a great man of faith. That's what it brings out. Moses took the bones of Joseph, for he had straitly sworn. And that's how it reads in the AV, straitly sworn. But in the Hebrew, it's the same word repeated. So it's oath, oath. That's how emphatic it is. And Moses says, we're going to live according to that. God will oath. You know, there it is. Now he's doing it. And can you imagine the joy in Moses' heart? That for all this time, these bones of Joseph and his brothers have been preserved. The wonder of that in and of itself. But now they've got this opportunity to do that which the fathers had spoken of. And so what a witness through their pilgrimage, brothers and sisters, through the wilderness. Every day of their experience, what a witness that God's word was alive, that his promise was sure, and every mile that they made was bringing it on forward. And so we come now to Joshua chapter 24. And as it happens, brothers and sisters, as you would expect, being the end of the book, we have the last words of Joshua, 23 and 24 of the book. And so it's another great man of faith coming to the end of his days. And it's recorded in close association with that in verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So how beautiful that is, brothers and sisters. 162 years after his death, 162 years afterwards, and he's there at Shechem as promised. And that's beautiful of itself. But he's there with his brethren for a great day to come. A wonderful day, brothers and sisters. Shechem, understand, at the moment, it's quite a fearful place. It's in Palestinian control. There's a pillar there that marks the spot, actually. Some reckon it to be the pillar that was raised there by Joshua. We had the law written on and so on, but I'm not going to look at that now and the possibility of that. Not sure if that's true or not, but there it is. It's defaced by the Arabs, made light of, and Shechem, it's not a great place to be at the moment. And that's where Joseph is. And that's where his brethren are. And they're there in the dust of the ground. And it's not a question now of 60 years or 160 years. It's millennia now, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's millennia. But assuredly, as the word was fulfilled in the bringing out of the bones, and assuredly as those bones were buried in the right place, so those bones will come together and the nation will come together as one in the day of resurrection. And so I take you finally to 1 Corinthians 15. And we've had sadness this week. Of course we have. With Sister Fal falling on asleep, Brother Ken falling on asleep. It's sad, brothers and sisters. But they believed as Joseph believed. And we must believe also. And we look for the outworking of these words, brothers and sisters, how wonderful they are. And they will come to pass because of the Lord Jesus. His sacrifice, his triumph over sin and over the grave. It's because he's got the keys, brothers and sisters, and he has the keys, and he will open up for those of faith. It's he who gives us the victory, and we remember that now. And so we think of Joseph and his words of faith. We think of those that we will lay to rest this week. We think of those that we've loved and we've lost, but only temporarily, but they're not with us now, and we wish they were. And we think of these words and we rejoice in these words and in the hope that they give. Behold, verse 51, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus the Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.